Romans 9, having introduced the subject about God's dealings with Israel, we'll start at verse 6. I should read the whole chapter to you. We'll see. 9:6. But it is not as though the word of God had come to naught. For they are not all Israel that are of Israel. Neither because they are Abraham's seed are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, it is not the children of the flesh that are children of God, but the children of the promise are reckoned for a seed. For this is a word of promise. According to this season will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but Rebekah also, having conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children, being not yet born, neither having done anything good or bad, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, even as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that hath mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, for this very purpose did I raise thee up, that I might show in thee my power, and that my name might be published abroad in all the earth. So then, he hath mercy on whom he will, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he still find fault? For who withstandeth his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why didst thou make me thus? Or hath not the potter a right over the clay, from the same lump to make one part a vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering vessels of wrath, fitted unto destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he also called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles, as he saith also in Hosea, I will call that my people which was not my people, and her beloved that was not beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called sons of the living God. And Isaiah said concerning Israel, if the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that shall be saved, for the Lord shall execute his word upon the earth, finishing it and cutting it off. And, as Isaiah hath said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had become as Sodom, and had been made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, who followed not after righteousness, attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, following after a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by works. They stumbled at the stone of stumbling, even as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, and he that believeth on him shall not be put to shame. Let us speak to God in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for all the light that thou dost shine upon our darkened minds. Father, thou dost know with creation surrounding mankind. They look at it and say, no God. And yet thou hast told us the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show it his handiwork. And our Father, thou dost know that there is also another world in which there is light and darkness, and that is the heart of man. And we thank you for all the light that thou dost shine upon our darkened heart. So in thy light, let us see light, we pray. Prepare the hearts of those who hear, the lips of him who speaks, and bless us this morning. You know our sins, we confess them. Be faithful in just as thou hast promised to forgive and cleanse, and we commit all into thy hands, praying thy will to be done, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. It is no doubt, as I taught you last week from Romans 3 and the first 5 verses of Romans 9, that there was advantage and profit to being a Jew, to being circumcised. And all these advantages were brought to your attention. They had the Word of God. They were given the promises, the glory, the service, all of these things. And they could point back and say, all of those fathers that you read about. We like to read about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We like to hear stories about David. All of these fathers were Israel. And at the same time, when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jew could say, he was descended from us. Well, with all of these advantages, certainly when the Messiah comes, they will be the first to embrace their Messiah. But it wasn't that way. They were not the first to embrace him, though the Jews were the ones, of course, to whom he came and at first embraced him. But after a short while, it was evident that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Some did, but his own received him not. And the Lord Jesus spoke in that parable and then explained it in Matthew chapter 21. It says, the kingdom of God shall be taken away from you and given to another nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. The Savior himself said that. Now, what is wrong and what is difficult to understand is this. Well, evidently, all the undertakings of God have come to naught. But look at verse 6 now. And this is what Paul is doing now. He is showing you that even taking into consideration that Christ came unto his own and his own received him not, that we should not be taken by surprise. This is what is wrong with the people of God. They do not know what to expect because they are not familiar with God's dealings in the past. If you know what God did in the past, then you will not be surprised to see what God does in the present. So here is a Jew saying, why? And listen to verse 6. It is not as though the word of God had come to naught. For they are not all Israel that are of Israel. Neither, because they are Abraham's seed, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, he only does this. He only goes back to the first one, Abraham, to show them that from the beginning, when God spoke to Abraham, not all of them were included in what he spoke to Abraham. And this was hard to understand. In fact, when Abraham had this word spoken to him, he had two sons standing before him. Ishmael was the son of Abraham as much as Isaac was the son of Abraham. And yet when Sarah said, get rid of Ishmael, God said, do what she said, because in Isaac shall thy seed be called. What did God do? Here are two sons of Abraham, and God says, not Ishmael, but Isaac. Someone would say, Well, that's easy to understand, because Hagar was a handmaid and Ishmael was born a... All right, Paul says, let's go to the next generation. Let's go to Isaac and Rebekah. When Rebekah conceived, she had twins in the womb, and concerning these twins, God made a pronouncement. He says this. He says that the greater shall serve the lesser. That's what it literally says, but they translate it here. The elder shall serve the younger. Now, consider this. You say, well, but look, I want you to see what God is saying. Look at verse 11. It says, for the children, being not yet born, neither having done anything good or bad, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. All right. What can you say now? It is not even two sons born of the same woman at different times, but here are twins in the womb, and before they've been born, and before they've done anything good or bad, God says, the elder shall serve the younger. Now, the Jew would have to think there, because the Jew would gladly get rid of all the Arabs, Ishmaelites. I'm glad to get rid of them. But Esau was not born of Hagar. Esau was born of Rebekah, the same womb, the same time, and he was the firstborn. And yet God says, not Esau, but Jacob. And the Jew would have to say, well, God didn't fail. This wasn't a failure. This is the way that God works. Of course it's the way God works from the very beginning. It was never that God said, I am going to bless all of you spiritually and inwardly to the same degree, but God always discriminated. First of all, with Isaac and Ishmael, and then with Esau and Jacob. God said, Jacob is the one I'm going to bless. You see how he's preparing these Israelites, and I hope he's preparing you as well. That God is telling them that from the beginning, he had one seed in line. And for that reason, if some of the nation of Israel reject Christ and are not children of God, there is no catastrophe. It is not that the word of God has come to naught. Why? Because from the very inception of God's working with Abraham and then with Isaac, the same thing has been going on. Ishmael, rejected. Esau, rejected. This is the way that God is working from the beginning. And now we come to the whole nation, and they expect the whole nation to be blessed the same way that Jacob was blessed. You say, but no, not Jacob and Esau, it was just Jacob. Why, of course, that's what God wants us to understand, that he never said that all of them were going to be blessed in the same way, to the same degree, but all along he had a purpose, and in his purpose he is the one who determines this or that. When you tell people these things, immediately they become angry, they become upset, they become fatalists, they cry out with many acrimonious words, but to no avail. I want you to understand that this is exactly what God has said. And I've seen man going about with his solutions trying to work this thing out, but what God says is that you're not going to be able to work it out. Unless you happen to be God. For this reason, there are those who say, well, don't you know that God in his omniscience looked down and he saw what Esau was going to do and what Jacob was going to do. He saw who was good and who was bad, and because of that, He made his choice and he did his calling. That's exactly what he's saying did not determine his actions. Look at verse 11. It says, "For the children, being not yet born, neither having done anything good or bad, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that called it, it was said." What the scripture is telling you, Christian, is this, that God is going to be God. But you say, "I'll make God in my own image. I will whittle him down to where I can understand him, and I'll tell him what he can do and what he cannot do." God says, "You're not going to do that to me." He says, "I am God." And he says, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." How many of you can bring God into judgment and say, "You can't do that"? Can you tell that to God? How many of you have that authority to tell God that? Can you say, "You, how dare you do that?" Well, you can if you happen to be God. You understand? So just accept what it says here. You say, "Well, I can't understand that." You understand about the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost all being God, and yet there being one God? You say, "No." Well, do you reject it because you don't understand it? You say, "No, the scripture says that there is the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all of them are called God, and yet there is one God." You say, "How can that be? I don't understand it." Why, the same way God speaks of the humanity and the deity of Christ, he speaks of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he speaks also of his calling and his election, and he also speaks of the responsibility and the will of man being involved. All of those things are there, but we bring God into judgment when we fail to understand what he does. But what Paul is doing here is to show you that he's done it from the very beginning. Tell me, why did God choose Abraham in the first time, in the first place? Do you know? Because he was a good man? It says he was an idolater. Your father was an idolater beyond the river. And so that's what Abraham was. You say, "Well, God, simply as God, chose Abraham in the first place." Yes. And then he chose Isaac, and then he chose Jacob. And so in like manner, when he comes to the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel says, "You have to choose us." But God says, "I do not have to choose you." He said, "I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy." So you must allow God to be God. Now, I will explain other things as we go along. But what most people insist is that they take the whole Bible when Paul is explaining one part. But you'll find other explanations in chapter 10 and chapter 11. But let chapter 9 teach us what God wants it to teach us. That is, the absolute supremacy of God, who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. All right, let's go on from there. I will explain more as we go along. But understand this. He tells you in verse 11, the children not yet being born, then they cannot say, as Amram and Jochebed did concerning Moses. It says, when they saw that he was a goodly child, Moses was born. They looked at him. They said, he is a goodly child. It says, the children being not yet born. They weren't looked upon. They hadn't done anything. And so, not because of what they were or what they were going to do or not going to do. God says, that is not taken into consideration. It's not the foreknowledge of God knowing that he shall be a goodly child and what he shall do. Don't you understand that that takes away all the supremacy of God? It's not God choosing us. Because God said, oh dear, he was going to choose me and therefore I'll have to choose him. But what I'll do is this. I'll pretend that I chose him, whereas in reality it was that he was going to choose me. You have to brush all that aside and accept before anyone was born having done good or bad, God said, the elder shall serve the younger. That is what he tells us. He wants us to understand this. And when you do understand it and accept it as hard as it is to understand and to accept, then you are prepared to see God's working with the nation of Israel then and now, for this reason. You say that Israel has the oracles of God, Christ came from them, they have the fathers, the service, the oracles, of all of those things are theirs, and yet they've rejected Christ? Yes. Well, isn't that exceptional? No, it's the rule. It's what has been done all along, because it is not, it says here, the election might stand not of works, but of him that calleth. It is God who calls, it is God who makes the promises. All right, now at least I can understand this. Well, we have Israel, but not, it says in this verse, in verse 6, for they are not all Israel that are of Israel. And so I'm looking at Israelites, but Paul says they are not all Israel that are of Israel. And so all of them can say, we are all Israelites. Paul would say yes, but they are not all Israel that I'm talking about that are of Israel. And look at the next. It says, neither, because are they Abraham's seed, are they children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, it is not the children of the flesh that are children of God, but the children of the promise are reckoned for a seed. So here are Israelites, and theirs is the adoption, but there is the physical adoption of a nation, but there is also the spiritual adoption of individuals. And the Israelites can say, we're Israelites, but Paul would say, yes, but you're not Israel. And they could say, we're children of Abraham, but he could say, yes, but you're not children of God. And it's been this way from the beginning. It's the same way. Some of you may attend the meeting here. Because you attend here, it doesn't mean that you're children of God. It may mean it, but it doesn't of necessity mean it. If I could assure that everybody was getting to heaven that was on the church roll, I would try to get everybody to join the church. But the roll is your names are written in heaven. And these things must be told you. All right. Look at verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? You see, they are thinking the same thing you are. Then if what you are saying is true, then is there unrighteousness with God? Who is God to say to Ishmael? Not you. Who is God to say to Esau? Not you. Who is he? He's God. That's what I'm trying to tell you. You won't allow him to be God, but he says, I am God. Well, is there unrighteousness with God? I want you to see the solution that Paul gives as the solution. I'm giving you two aphorisms, two tenets of Scripture for those that believe the Bible that answers any objection, and this is the answer that Paul gives. If God says it, it is true. And if God does it, it is right. Isn't that remarkable? You mean if God says it, it is true. And if God does it, it is right. What makes this so hard to understand is this, that God does not explain to you just how he does these things, how he works out his will. And because he doesn't explain it to you, because you do not understand it, and because questions arise in your mind, is there unrighteousness with God, then you don't like it. But you can't bring God into judgment just because he doesn't explain his plans and his ways and his wills and his election and his calling. Because you don't understand it, it doesn't mean that he's unrighteous. You understand? That you can understand. If God does it, I tell you this, it is right. If God says it, it is true. Notice, that's the answer that Paul is giving. Is there unrighteousness with God? Look at verse 15. No. Why? Because he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. That's what he said. Well, if he said it, it's true. Then that's the way you work God. Yes, I work this way. I have mercy on whom I have mercy. I have compassion on whom I have compassion. Then that's true. Yes. And if I do with Pharaoh what I want to do, that is right because I have done it. You say that's the hardest thing I've ever heard of to accept. Why, of course, and you'll never accept it unless you are of God. Why? Because it says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And it says the mind of the flesh is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. And you'll find that the flesh rises up and rebels and says, you are unrighteous, you are false. But Paul says, God said it, and therefore it's true. And God did it, therefore it is right. That is what we must understand. And so for this reason, whatever happens, we have to be like the Lord Jesus. Would you not think that when the Savior came from heaven and spoke like never man spake, performed more miracles than any man ever performed, that Israel would repent? But it says when he did his mightiest miracles, they repented not. They didn't receive him as Savior. And this is what the Savior did. He said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you had hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Yea, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Can you say that? You can't do it, can you? The Lord Jesus did. He saw all that he had done and how people had rejected, and he said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have revealed these things to babes. You've hidden them from the wise and prudent. And that's what you have to do. And so this is how God works. Concerning the nation of Israel, of that whole nation, if on the road to Damascus, he called Paul, he says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. All right, now that I've told you that, I want you to understand one other thing. That is, that if you knew every factor of God, if you knew all that he had to work with, then when God spoke and when God acted, you would answer the same way God answered, and you would act the same way God acted. But you don't have all the factors. That is all. No man will ever be able to accuse God of telling a lie. No man will ever be able to accuse God of being unrighteous. Because if so, he could not judge the world. I want you to see that. Turn back to chapter 3. Chapter 3. You must see this. It says in verse 5, is God unrighteous who visited with wrath? I speak after the manner of men. God forbid. For then, how should God judge the world? You understand that if God has ever done one unrighteous thing, he disqualifies himself from judging the world. Do you remember when they were going to stone that woman taken in adultery? The Lord Jesus said, let him that is without sin among you first cast a stone at her. And not one of them could do a thing. And God says, if there is any sin or unrighteousness in me, then I am not able to cast a stone. I am not able to sit in judgment. But there is no unrighteousness with God. And God says this, all that I've done is righteous. All that I say is true. And this is what is so hard, because I do not understand the ways of God, how he does things, and because I do not, I'm going to call him into judgment. But when you do that, this is what happens. Look at verse 19. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he still find fault? For who withstandeth his will? Do you know who this is that is speaking this way? It is not a soul seeking to know the mind of God, but it's one that is hardened and says, you can't know the mind of God. God is unrighteous. God is a liar. God is a monster. Because the one that's seeking, God will tell you. God will reveal. God will explain. But if you harden yourself, this is what he says twice in the book of Job. It says, who has hardened himself against him and prospered? Nobody. Who has hardened himself against him and prospered? Nobody. And here is what is so remarkable that he says later on. It says, why are you upset? Because he giveth not account of any of his ways. Do you understand that? Here is Job, and Job was all disturbed because God gave not account of any of his ways.
Now, suppose God took 10 of your children. God, you have to explain that to me.
God said, I'm not explaining it to you. I do not give an account of any of my ways. I'm making this as hard as I can because this is exactly what chapter 9 is seeking to do. And no flesh is going to glory in God's sight. If I'm saved, it's not that he looked upon me and saw that I was a goodly child. It certainly wasn't that he looked upon me and saw the good life that I lived, that I was going to live sinlessly after he chose me. He simply chose me because he will have mercy on whom he has mercy, and whom he will, he pardoneth. All right. This is what I want to bring to your attention, and this will give a little relief. Just this. It speaks about vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and it speaks about vessels of mercy, but here it says, which God before prepared unto glory. You see? Now, two things. I challenge all of those that are Calvinists to answer this question for me. To show me any place, anywhere in the Word of God, that God ever hardened a man before he first attempted to soften the man. Can you give me an example of that? Show me any place, I'll give you the whole Bible, where God hardened a man before he first attempted to soften the man. And where he ever rejected a man before he gave that man an opportunity to receive him as his God. You say, I can't think of an instance. Neither can I, and I've been studying this Bible diligently for ever so many years. You say, well, it says that he sends some people a strong delusion. Yes, it says, because they received not the love of the truth. I see. They didn't receive the love of the truth, and then he sent them a strong delusion. That is correct. And concerning this, because the Calvinists say that God just calls the elect in a certain way. He doesn't really try to call the others. He doesn't try to bring sinners to repentance. But that is a contradiction of what he says in chapter 2. Turn back to chapter 2 now. You must see this. Because this is an explanation of Israel chosen in the past. It was the supreme authority of God that chose them in the past, and it's the supreme authority of God that rejects them right now. Now, in chapter 2, understand this. Verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up for thyself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Never forget those verses. You understand that the goodness of God leads man to repentance. And notice this. It says his goodness leads man to repentance. So, if his goodness is leading man to repentance, then it is not a false goodness of God that's working for no reason at all. It says his goodness is seeking to bring man to repentance. But what happens? It says, but you, after your hardness, and the word impenitent means unrepentant heart. All right. Here is God's goodness working on man to bring him to repentance. But man will not repent. But God is good. And God forbears to send judgment, and God is long-suffering. But while all of the goodness of God is working, his forbearance and his long-suffering, look at what you are doing as long as you reject the overtures of God. It says in verse 5, but after your hardness and your unrepentant heart, you treasure up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And I say this, I say that the ones, the vessels of wrath that are fitted unto destruction are those that Paul has described in chapter 2 of Romans. They fitted themselves unto destruction. Yes, they are vessels of wrath, but they were not pitied of God unto destruction. It says, you prepare yourself. You treasure up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath. They are the ones when God would bestow the riches of his goodness, they are resisting it, and they are treasuring up wrath. They are fitting themselves unto destruction. All right, keep that in mind. When any Calvinist comes and says, God never tries to save a man, he never does anything that's true upon the heart of a sinner. It says, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But that goodness is rejected because it did not successfully lead them to repentance, because they hardened themselves and they treasured up wrath. And so they brought this upon themselves. All right, just this now. In chapter 9, when it speaks about vessels of wrath fitted unto destruction, then it is they that fitted themselves unto destruction. God does not arbitrarily say, I'm going to damn you and save you. It's not that way at all. I told you that there are factors involved that you and I do not understand. You say, well, a factor must be what a man is or what a man does. God says, they are not factors that I take into consideration. Well, they must be taken into consideration. It says, the children not being born, neither having done anything good or bad, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of him that willeth, but of him that, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said, the elder shall serve the younger. God says, there are things, creature, that you do not understand. And so all the factors that I have would come to a different conclusion. But God says, you are not God, and your thoughts are not my thoughts. And so you accept by faith the truth of God, the goodness of God, the unsinfulness of God, that God has never done anything wrong. That is what you take to heart. So this is what is so hard for Israel to accept now. They would take it, how gladly they would accept the fact that God had rejected Ishmael. Well, I have to accept that God rejected Esau. Well, will you accept it that God rejected you? No, that's what they can't accept. And yet Paul says, this is the way that God has been working from the beginning, and it's the way, child of God, that he's been working among his creatures from the beginning. And all the ways that he's worked are ways of truth, and they're ways of righteousness. All right, just this. Look down now at verse 24. Here is what is so remarkable. He speaks about vessels before prepared unto glory, and he says, even us, whom he also called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. Now here again, the Jews are infuriated because God not only has rejected them, but Paul said, not as a whole, just some. He never, from the beginning, said he was going to take all of you, unconditionally, without distinction. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. He said, he's always been setting aside some of the Israelites, all right. And not only that, but he is also going to bring into blessing Gentiles as well. Now, that is what the Jews could not stand. When Paul is preaching, telling them the ways of God, they listen to him patiently until the Lord Jesus himself spoke these words, I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And when they heard that word, they went insane. They could listen no more. And now the Apostle Paul is bringing out the same thing that Christ told him from heaven. Gentiles. That God not only is rejecting Israel, but he is choosing the Gentiles. And here is what he does. And I can only tell you this, and you'll have to figure it out. He either takes these scriptures in Hosea that refer to Israel in context, the interpretation is to Israel, and he applies them to the Gentiles, or it may be this. It may be that included in these verses are not only Jews, but Gentiles, and I did not know it. It's like this. In Matthew 21, I told you about it, when the Savior said, he will take the kingdom of God away from you, that is the Jews, and give it to another nation, bringing forth fruits thereof. Well, does God only save Gentiles today, the Gentile nation? You say, no. Now, in that nation, there is included Jew and Gentile, yes. And so, conceivably,
It could be that when he speaks about calling that my people, which was not my people. I just suggest that. If it is, it is something that Paul saw by illumination that you and I would not see. Just as our Savior saw when Moses, in the incident of the burning bush, said, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. The Lord Jesus said, resurrection is there. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. I never could have seen that. And so I tell you that. Now, he's talking in verse 27. Isaiah crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that shall be saved. You see what he's telling Israel? It was never all Israel. It is the remnant. And again, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed. So, now this is the conclusion, verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who followed not after righteousness attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, following after a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by works. They stumbled at the stone of stumbling, even as it is written. And so Paul brings to their attention the things that they should have known because of God's past actions and because of God's revelations in their own scriptures. And so this chapter brings out God's choosing of Israel in the past, but when he chose them, he's explaining not the whole nation for all their identical blessings, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He brings this. And just one other thing. Turn to John 8. I want you to see that the Lord Jesus had said the same thing in John 8 that Paul gives in detail and expansion in Romans 9. Verse 34. Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, everyone that committeth sin is the bondservant of sin. And the bondservant abideth not in the house forever. The Son abideth forever. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, yet ye seek to kill me. Is Christ calling them Abraham's seed? You say, yes. Verse 38. I speak the things which I have seen with my father. You also do the things which you heard from your father. They answered and said unto him, Our father is Abraham. Jesus said unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. The same thing that Paul said, Christ is saying. And later he says, You are of your father, the devil. And yet he acknowledges them as Abraham's seed. So here is Israel. And it's not that the word of God has come to naught, but it's been this way from the beginning. The remnant shall be saved. So this is chapter 9, and in the will of God, I'm quite sure that you'll like chapter 10 better than you did chapter 9. Let us speak to God in prayer. Our Father, it is so hard for us to accept the fact that you are supreme and that no authority is above yours. And because our finite minds cannot put these things together to say, there is unrighteousness with God, there is unfairness with God. But you have told us that if there is, you cannot judge the world, and you are the God of truth. And we are thankful that you have spoken of mercy and forbearance and long-suffering. We are thankful for this, our God, and we know that no man can cause you to be sat in judgment upon.